Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's day is starting off great. Have to give a little praise report today, though. I praise God so much for my recovery. I got a chance to go out and play some golf yesterday, and I was kind of wondering if I was going to be able to play. You know, I signed up for 18, thinking maybe I'm pushing it a little bit. But you know what? I felt great. I felt I had energy. And believe it or not, that's the first time in over 3 years I've actually played a full round of golf. So praise God so much for the blessings he bestows on us. And I often wondered when I got the heart transplant if I'd ever get back to a point that I felt. And the Lord didn't let me down. So I wanted to pass that on. So let's start with a word of prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, I do praise you and thank you so much for the blessings you give all of us, and for the blessing you gave me of being able to go out and enjoy the day yesterday and play around the golf, and that my strength and that my and it's just a good time too, Lord, to kind of spend it with you. You know, just out there by myself and thinking about you, and that we talked a little bit of my way of thinking about maybe like it was to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. Oh, thank you so much, Lord. And looking forward to that day when we get to do that for real. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I couldn't help but think about how nice it must have been, you know, that the Lord would show up in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve could converse with him one-on-one, like a father and son and daughter. Looking forward to that time frame again, that we can take advantage of that. So back to the text, we're in Revelation. I had my little thing up here. It's we're 9:13-21. This is trumpet judgment number 6, and we're getting ready right after this to start our break, and we're going to look at some other things in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Quite a break before we finish up the trumpet judgments. So it'd be interesting to see, but let's get into the trumpet judgment here. And as our sign shows here, really only, it's hard to see, but it's the one right next to that white area. You can see me kind of pointing to it. I don't know if you can see that or not. No, you can't. But it's right next to the white area where you see the angel. And what it is, these, the trumpet's about the river Euphrates. So an interesting thought about this river Euphrates. And I'm going to bring a map over here in a minute and show you where it is for real. So let me get my picture out of the way. And let's do our hepatic structure. And here I do have a cursor to show you. So we're in trumpet 6. And we're getting ready to go into our break of chapters 10 through 14. And then we'll have trumpet 7, which is actually the opening of the seven bowls. And here is more detail, the sixth judgment. We're also in the middle of our three woes. The first woe we talked about was the fifth trumpet. Now there's the demon and the locust. What did you guys think of my thought? Didn't hear any feedback yet on my idea behind who I think might be the locust. I got a similar one today, but not quite as war-oriented as a helicopter. But today we're going to talk about the bridge, the Euphrates, and 1/3 of men will be slain. So then we'll get into the break, and we're going to talk about John Eaton, a little book, some Mighty Angels, and the two witnesses. So we'll get into that starting tomorrow. This is what picture I wanted to show you. Here's a map of the Middle East. And so the amazing part is you see how big, you know, you got Egypt over here. I think now you can see my cursor. You got Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Iran over here, Afghanistan, and there's China. Those are going to be the two topics of today is China and Iran, based on some of the scripture. And here's tiny little Israel right here. Can't imagine that all these countries have a problem with this tiny little country right here, Israel. We know why they do. It's because that's God's country. That's his property. But the great River Euphrates, if you can see my cursor, is right through here. It's in the middle of Iraq. And so we're going to be talking about the River Euphrates a little bit today. And it's like a dividing line. And that's the point I'm going to bring up. And we're going to talk a little bit about the kings of the East. And I believe that based on the scripture, it kind of gives a hint that it involves Iran and China. And it could include all these countries. So if you look at the Ezekiel 38 wars, it includes all the countries right around Israel. It includes, you know, Russia, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and some other African countries. Well, actually, Egypt and Saudi Arabia only really get involved that they comment that, oh, you come to take a spoil. There's Jordan in there. So that's enough of that. Let's get back to our verses. And we'll jump in here. Revelation 9:13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. If you remember correctly from our prior lessons, that who's before God? We got the four beasts, and we got the 24 elders. We also have Jesus as the lamb that was, as he had been wounded for us. And I see some hints here that the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, is talking about Jesus. So I think that, I thought I'd also mention what, bring up what this golden altar is. We see that over in Exodus 30, 1 through 8. It's in a couple of places, but I just picked this one. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, or shittim wood, and shalt thou make it. This is the instruction to Moses from God about how to make this incense burner. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns there shall be of the same. So there's horns on each corner. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And I bring up this verse. You can envision the throne room and where this altar is before God. And if you think about the structure of the temple, God is represented in the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat is. And this particular item is before the veil that separated for all those years between God the Father and the center section, which actually represents the Holy Spirit. But in this case, I think it also represents Jesus, because as we know that Jesus is the one that sent the Holy Spirit to indwell with us and to help us, and that he is taken back up to heaven, the Holy Spirit, after and during the rapture. So there's my take on how this particular item is before God. Just to finish off this section. And Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. when Aaron lays the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it and perpetuate incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, the purpose of this was to, it was a sweet odor unto the Lord. So it was like a way of sending the prayers up to God through this daily ritual that was in the tabernacle all the years that that was in existence. So there's that part of the incense. Golden altar, the altar there. And also in Revelation 8:3, it mentions that it's used for the golden altar is for the prayers of the saints. So I just want to review that. We saw this a week or so ago. And sorry about that. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up from with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So it's refreshing your memory on where this altar is and what its purpose was. Now, I believe this voice is mentioned in that verse in 9:13 is the voice of Jesus. And some references in Hebrew that mention that. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So as he is there, he is our go-between. In other words, he's before God, and he kind of, if you get a sense of, he's like our filter. God can't look at us because we are so sinful that God can't look on sin. Because Jesus died for our sins, that he paid the price. Now, Jesus is our filter. So he's standing before God, and filtering. So when God sees us and we pray to him, he's actually seeing Jesus, and he can look upon us. I see the symbology here of this particular thing about Jesus speaking. So I want to get you an idea of why I thought what I said there on 9:13, that the voice speaking is actually Jesus. So on to verse 14. So this voice saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So it says, so there are some things about these four angels. They are bound. So it was they're bound in the river Euphrates. And there's a few other times in the gospel that we see that angels were bound, usually for misbehaving. And it also speaks of the fact that they are probably, they are fallen angels, because the angels that are still in heaven are not bound in any way. So these particular angels are bound, and so they must at some point did something that was they broke some laws, and so they're fallen angels, in other words. And so I'm just going to mention a few verses about fallen angels. Over in Psalm 78:49, it says, He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So this is an example of when angels were sent into a particular group to actually take God's wrath and deliver it to the whoever this person is. And also in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under judgment. So here's another set of angels that were actually chained. So that's why I brought these up. Over in Jude 6, it also mentions it. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. This also could be those same angels that he's releasing now. So whatever these angels are, they're very evil. I also kind of see the Euphrates River as a type of blocking. As we'll see coming up here shortly, when we get to Revelation 16:12, that God is actually going to allow the river to be dried up. And this is where I got into the idea of what the Euphrates kind of represents. I see it as a blocking force protecting Israel. And so Revelation 16:12, when we get there, this has to do with the vial judgments. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So the kings of the east, and I see that representative also here as releasing those four angels as a indication of a time coming when the forces from the east are going to be attacking Israel, probably under the control of the Antichrist at this point. And this might even be a hint at Ezekiel 38 and that war, which has its own little problems, because there's still a problem about some weapons burning, which is it's a stumbling block when it comes to when Ezekiel 38 is going to be, because I'm already into what I believe is about the middle of the tribulation. But Ezekiel 38 mentions that that there'll be burning weapons for 7 years. So based on Daniel 9:27, they don't have 7 years from the midpoint to burn those weapons. So it's a little hard to try to figure what could be this force we're talking about here. And, man, my throat is just dry today. Maybe that's why Abby drinks so much water. Anyway, what was that? 16:12. So, those are my thoughts on what could be the whole idea behind the Euphrates River. So anyways, I see the Euphrates as some sort of a blockade, a natural blockage protecting Israel. But it also leads me into what I believe might be what's coming up as we look further at here in Revelation 9:15. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. So there's going to be quite a bit of bloodshed having to do with this particular period of this particular trumpet judgment. And I thought I'd just mention that, I still see it all through here that all these different things are happening, and that God has given permission to allow these angels to be loosed. I want to kind of stress that, some people get nervous about some of this kind of stuff, but realize that as Christians, we have we know that the Lord is looking out for us, and we have a protection in as much that Satan needs to seek permission to do anything. And so the fact that these four angels were loose is because God is actually allowing it to happen, and is allowing this wrath to happen. But that some are trying to want to say that this is all Satan's work, but Satan still has to get permission. And that we see this over in Job, and I just want to mention it real quick. In Job 2:6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. This is about Job. And the Lord is allowing Satan to try Job for kind of doesn't really tell you why, but that it actually proves that God is sovereign And Job's a great book to try to understand why we go through trials sometimes. I also love this passage over in Luke 22. And the reason I like this is for two reasons. One, it shows that that Jesus is God, in as much as that Satan has to come to him to get permission to do things. But in Luke 22, 31 and 32, it says, And the Lord said, this is the Lord talking to Peter. This is the time when Jesus was here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan has approached the Lord and said, I'd like to tempt or try Simon. And I can envision, you know, in this conversation, it doesn't say it here, but I can kind of envision this conversation. Simon's going, well, you didn't give him permission, did you? And I can see the Lord turning around and saying this next verse here. But I have prayed for thee that thou fail, that faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he's basically giving him permission to allow him to sift him like wheat. But it's going to strengthen him. So that I think Jesus knew that further down the road that Satan, that Peter was going to have a little trouble when it came to remembering whether or not he knew God or not, or knew Jesus. So under Revelation 9:16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's one heck of a lot of... Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jasmuth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, I kind of break these two down just a little bit. 2 million, that 200,000 actually comes out to 2 million man army. And right now, there's only one country in the world that can stand an army that large, and that would be China. That they actually are proud of. They said that they could put 2 million men on the battlefield. It's the only country that can do that. U.S. can't even come close. I think that we have somewhere around 450,000 in our military. I'll give you a rough estimate. I'm not positive on that number, but it's close. It's somewhere around there. So that's why I kind of showed you that map, is that I believe that what he's talking about here could be China, but along with Iran. Because he mentioned that with heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, the heads of lions, believe it or not, that the Iranian military symbol is the lion. And I found that fascinating. And let me show it to you. Here it is here. That's actually the symbol that is used by the Chinese, Iran, as their symbol for their military forces, which is a lion. So I thought you might find that kind of interesting. Then they go on to said that, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And so we're also going to get to a couple of... let me show you a couple of verses where it talks about lions. It's over in Ezekiel 38. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Well, this has to do with Ezekiel 38. Continuing in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmet. And also mentions here Persia. Persia is the ancient name, Middle Eastern name for Iran. So that we can see that there's a chance that this particular army is definitely from Persia. But right now, Libya, Persia could not put together a 2 million man army. Let's also look at Daniel 11:40 through 43. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Again, it's a prophecy about this particular time. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. This is a very interesting prophecy here, because those particular Edom and Moab and chief of Ammon is actually where Jordan is right now. And it's interesting that the Antichrist, this is kind of speaking about the Antichrist, will have power over over this area, except for shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. And so that's why a lot of people believe that where the Israel is going to escape into is into Petra, because of the fact that for some reason the Antichrist doesn't have power over this particular area. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasure of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So I brought that verse mainly in to show that why did I bring that? Verse 17. I forget what 17 was now. I'll look back for a second. Okay, I was still talking about lions. Not sure I threw that in there about the Daniel. Anyway, should have saved that for when I get to Revelation 12. I might bring it up again then. And also in 1 Chronicles, we're talking about the faces of lions. And of the Gadites that separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness men of might, and the men of war fit for the battle, that they could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Again, we talk about the faces of lions. Also over to Isaiah 5:28, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. So again, we get the lion, a lot of talk about faces of lions. Kind of interesting that it kind of seems to almost point to Iran. But along with that, I'm going to get into verse 18 here. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now, that's an interesting term. And the only thing that I could detail it to, a couple more verses here. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and heads, and with them they do hurt. Now that this goes a little bit back to what we were talking about helicopters, but also you ever seen a Chinese parade? They got those unusual looking colorful dragons that they carry, and they do kind of have a face that and they always portray them as being like fire breathing, things coming out of their mouth, and that they have tails and they look like serpents. So I got the feeling that this is talking about China, along with the fact that China is about the only country right now that can put together a 2 million man army. That's kind of what I read out of these two verses out of 18 and 19. On to verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. We've heard that so many times that not to make idols, and that don't look upon idols, which still amazes me that certain denominations read a very similar Bible we do, but they don't seem to see the same verses we do when it comes to what you should be worshiping. They have all their little symbols and stuff that they like to pray to, which always has concerned me. So some other verses I want to bring up when it came to verse 20 here. I found really fascinating. This is all the way back in Deuteronomy that Moses is talking about. And it's talking about the latter days. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And it just goes back to the idea of the idols made of silver and gold and made of wood and stone, that is provoking the Lord to and I'm still going to continue this in the latter days. And so that also over in Jeremiah, 5:3. That they be unrepented too, which is concerning. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. They hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So in other words, that I think it's speaking about the people in Israel that still are not getting it during this time frame. And I found these verses kind of indicative of leading up to this period of time. Also, Jesus over in Matthew 21:32, another warning by Jesus himself. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So even all the things that they've seen Jesus do, and the stuff that John, it seems like it's only the people like the publicans and harlots, and the lower class of people seem to be the only ones that really get the picture. But probably the biggest warning is right in Revelation itself, over in chapter 2, when they were talking about the churches, so that even the churches, there are churches out there right now that just don't believe in the truth, and they're spreading incorrect doctrine, and it's saddening to realize that there are people following them. But here Jesus again giving warnings. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The she here would be basically, in the case I'm using it here, more the Jews, but in this particular case, it had to do with the harlot Jezebel, but it's symbolic of the Jewish people, is basically what it means. This is going into what we're going to be talking about later on when it comes to Babylon the Great has fallen. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So this verse will probably come up again when we get into a later part of Revelation as being one of the clues of who's going to end up going through the Great Tribulation. Okay, Revelation 9:21. So they neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I just wanted to mention it talks about murderers, and then murderers, we see something in Daniel that talks about this that I found interesting. And I beheld in the same horn made a war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. think this is kind of referencing the millennium kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. So this is it's kind of symbolic. This is Daniel's vision that he had, and it's indicative of the final kingdom on earth here, being the kingdom of the Antichrist. But a lot of people see it as a continuation of the Roman Empire. And the ten horns are this kingdom, and the ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. That's the Antichrist. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and a dividing of time. That's that 3.5 years again. One time would be a year. Times would be 2 years, so now you get 1 + 2 = 3. And then dividing of a time is a half a year, which would be 3.5 years. Also in Daniel 11:33, and they that understood among the people shall instruct many. I think that's kind of indicative of the 144,000 who are going to be helping to try to save as many as possible during this time. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. It has to do with the people that are instructed, not the 144,000, but basically the Gentiles and such of that day will end up being fall by the sword. In other words, the only people protected, in other words, during this time frame, will be the 144,000 that are sealed. That's what I get out of that verse. Now, some other verses that I found fascinating too. When it comes to talks about that word sorcery. Now, I've mentioned this before, and that word sorcery is actually is a Greek word, pharmakia, is where we get the word pharmacy. And I'm not going to jump on that too much. A few of you know where I think about that. But I just picked a couple other verses that go along with that. In Isaiah 47:9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment and one day, and the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in thy perfection, for the multitude of the sorceries, and for the great abundance of their enchantments. Also in Revelation 18:23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Kind of makes you wonder. And I'll just leave it at that for now. But we'll end on that note for today. And I went over again, sorry, 8 minutes. So I'll say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We get to look into your word. And you help me to try to be that my words are understood and that they make sense and that they reflect some of the things that you're trying to accomplish. And I pray this, and I give you all the glory, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, tomorrow we'll start on Revelation 10. And we'll see what we see out of that. We start getting into some interesting things about some in the past, some in the future, some in the present of this time period. Fascinating stuff. Talk to you tomorrow.